Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Amen. You can grab your seat. It's great to be speaking to you this morning. I'm going to be speaking on something that I've been speaking about the last couple of weeks. It's just been on my heart, and I think it's relevant since we're in a season of fasting. Yesterday, I was in the mess cafe, and I saw Sid buying some food, and the moment he saw me, he's like, I'm fasting. He's like, I'm not the fasting police. It's okay. He's like, it's for my wife, and da-da-da. I was like, it's fine. I'm not trying to make sure everyone is not eating or whatever, you know. Everyone is fasting in different ways. How many of you are finding this fast challenging? That's a good thing, because that's what I want to talk about today. I've been talking to a few people who have been just sharing with me some amazing things that have been happening during the fast. There was a lady I was speaking to this weekend, and she said to me, you know, I was asking the Lord why I should fast, and he said to me, sugar. And I thought, really? She didn't realize how addicted she was to sugar till she went on the fast. And she was like, just so everything just went crazy. She was falling ill and all this stuff was just stirring up. And in the midst of that, God is giving her dreams and visions and crazy encounters. And she just knew that this was so significant. And I was just so encouraged by that. How many of you have been having anything interesting happening to you since you started? Dreams, anything stirring in your heart, anyone? Okay, three people. That's very encouraging. That's what I'm going to be talking about this morning, actually. So it's a good thing. It's a good start. I want to start with this scripture. It's Luke 1:80. I've not been able to shake this off for a while. I was speaking just a few days ago on Sunday at Bridge Church, and I've spoken on this scripture. But today I want to take it from a different perspective. Luke 1:80, it says, so the child, referring to John the Baptist, the child, John, grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. I love this scripture because it gives us a kind of picture of what John was like as a child. Actually, the same thing was said about Jesus, that Jesus grew strong in spirit. And one of the things we need to understand is to do anything for God of significance, you have to be strong in spirit. You have to be strong in spirit. You don't believe me? Well, check out Ephesians. Paul says to the church, it's a command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a command not to be strong in the flesh, because you can be weak in the flesh. He says, let the weak say I'm strong. That's not talking about saying you're weak spiritually. You may feel weak in the flesh, but you should be declaring and you should be living in strength in the spirit. We're never called to be weak people spiritually. We're called to be strong spiritually. And when you begin to examine this, you start to realize that you're called to be victorious in your walk with God. You're not called to be under. You're called to be over. That's why it says of you, you're more than a conqueror. A conqueror's conquer things. You're an overcomer. You overcome things. So if you're going through a difficult time right now, it could be that God is using that time to make you strong. Or God is using the situation to get you to be strong. So instead of complaining about it, how about asking the Lord to help you learn what you need to learn in that situation to grow stronger? I know many great women and men of God around the world, people who are shaking the world for God. I mean, I spent time with some amazing people. And I know that's the grace of God. And I've also read about some amazing individuals. Now, I haven't yet seen a great man or woman of God who's strong in spirit that hasn't been through some difficult times. You cannot be strong in spirit as a Christian and just coast along and think everything's just going to be fine. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus and da-da-da-da and have no trials. What did Paul say? Count it all joy. When you go, you're going to go through trials. Good. Well, you might think it's bad news, but actually it's good news. it's best to prepare yourself for the trials that are going to come. So that when they do come, you're not saying, God, where are you? And blaming God for everything. But you're actually having the right perspective. And you see, trials reveal our true motivation in faith. Does God exist for you? Or do you exist for God? You see, I lead a movement called Prayer Storm. And many times people send me prayer requests. For some reason, people think because you lead a prayer ministry, every time you walk, oh yeah, can you pray for this? 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 Okay, okay. You know, you got to understand, you can't carry every burden in prayer. Yes, I can say a prayer, but that's not saying I'm going to be able to carry that burden. Like, you may be carrying that burden right now. And the point I'm trying to make is nothing against prayer requests, but I realize I have a specific assignment. So, for example, with Prayer Storm, our vision is very missional in that we are looking to see God invade and impact the world. Our prayers are more outward looking, not inward focused. So I don't have a problem with people sending me prayer requests, but I'm just very clear that I am supposed to be contending for breakthrough in communities and cities and nations. So our prayer meetings are focused outwardly. Okay? Because we are an advancing army as a church. So I think in the context of military, I think in the context of war, I think in the context of extending the kingdom of God. But the reality is, that's who God has called the whole body of Christ to be. So if that's who we really are as identity, we're called soldiers, we're called warriors. If that's who we really are in the spirit, then we cannot be an army if as individuals we're not soldiers. And if you're going to be a soldier, you're going to go through some hard times. If you're going to be a soldier, you're going to be disciplined. You just don't do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. And yes, it's okay, you're under grace. By the way, the standard is higher under grace than it is under the law. Just so you realize that. Under the law, you have to commit adultery to commit adultery. Under grace, you have to think it in your heart to commit adultery. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. That's grace. So tell me the standard law under grace. And if he said, if he gave it to us as a command, it tells me in the command is the grace to fulfill the command. In other words, he believes we can do it. He said to the lady at the lady that was caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. If Jesus said that, that means in the command he gave to her was the grace to fulfill the command. The standard on the grace is a lot higher than you think. We're not working for performance. We're not performing to earn the approval of God. It's a different kind of work. We're saved for good works. The Bible says, we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. We don't work to please, we don't perform to please God. We perform from his pleasure. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's a significant shift. That's why we need to learn to be strong in spirit. So when I read about John being strong in spirit, Jesus being strong in spirit, I know Paul was strong in spirit. Anyone in scripture that's done anything significant for God was strong in spirit. But the part I want to focus on this morning, is... it says he became strong in spirit. And look at what it says next. It says he was in the desert. That's what I want to speak about. He was in the desert. He became strong in a desert place. Do you know what desert places are like? Solitude, boring, difficult, dry, maybe cold, maybe hot. But desert places are not comfortable places for the flesh. The flesh hates the desert. People don't live in deserts because it's not comfortable. But God grew John in the desert. Could it be that God is inviting us to go into the deserts of fasting? The uncomfortable nature of fasting, where you're like, why on earth did I sign up to this? This feels so uncomfortable right now. I just want to eat. I just want to do this. And it's like, I just feel miserable. Some people, well, sometimes I say, you know, I have done quite a bit of fasting, and every fast has been different, but many times, even though most times during the fast, I feel miserable. It's like, oh, I just have this love-hate relationship with fasting. I love the what it does in my spirit, but the flesh just hates it. The desert of fasting. See, the prophets of the nature of John the Baptist are forged in the deserts of fasting, not the deserts of feasting. It is the time when we learn to say no to the desires of the flesh that actually we start to give in to the desires of the spirit, and we start to open ourselves more to what God wants to do in us. And listen, there is a lot more going on than your feelings tell you. Your feelings are based in the flesh nature. Yes, they're part of your emotions and all that, but you can't depend on your feelings to determine if God is moving or not. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. So you may be feeling absolutely miserable right now, but your spirit is rejoicing on the inside, and the Holy Spirit is cheering you and saying, you don't have a clue what's about to break loose over you. You don't have a clue. But because you're feeling horrible, you're like, oh, you know what, I'm just going to give in to this dessert, to this chocolate, to this cake, whatever it is, you know, you're choosing to fast in this time. But I'm telling you, God is forging something in you. You don't have to feel it for it to be true. You just have to believe it. It's a faith thing. I know that. I know, see, sometimes you don't understand the significance of a moment until you're actually out of that moment and you look back. Like right now, I look back at a few things I've done in my life, and I'm thinking, I didn't have a clue. I had no clue how significant those moments were. In those moments, it felt difficult. It felt hard. You know, for example, the reason why I end up at the Message Trust, the reason why I'm standing on this platform preaching is all because of one moment on a platform in 2007. One moment. And that moment was in the middle of a 40-day fast that didn't feel good. Now, if I was disobedient during that fast, and I just thought, oh, yeah, you know, my flesh is craving to do that, I just do whatever I want to do, you know. When that moment came and I was invited on that platform to pray, you know the story, most of you, what came out of me would not have come out of me if I was not obedient to the Lord before that moment. Are you with me? And because of that moment, I am now doing what I'm doing right now. One moment led to like a momentum and a movement. Isn't it crazy? You don't have an idea what your obedience right, the consequences of your simple obedience right now. You don't know. You do not know. Now, why, the reason I want to talk about the desert place is I find a very interesting kind of picture in Scripture when I look through some of the displays of the power of God. And I feel like in these last days we're in, we're going to see a display of God in a way like we've never seen before. I like to describe it this way. We're going to see, for example, you combine the acts of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God released fire from heaven. That was in spiritual fire, by the way. You know, like we say, set a fire down your mouth, so we're thinking spiritual fire. This was literal fire. When Elijah prayed, literal fire fell. When Solomon prayed, literal fire fell. So my question to you is, when was the last time you saw that happen? When Moses had a rebellion, literally, the ground opened up and swallowed people. The Red Sea literally parted open and people walked through it. The Jordan, literally, Elijah did not die. A chariot, I mean, this is just, I mean, we're crazy people. What I mean is, these words, the people in the world, when they read this, they're like, do you really believe this book? Because to believe this book, you have to really be crazy. A chariot came out of nowhere and picked up this guy physically and took him into heaven. This was not some sort of spiritual vision. It happened. Does anyone believe that? Okay, I'm not the only one that's crazy then. See, this is the acts of God we know nothing about. But the crazy thing, he says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God who did that is the same God we're serving right now.
Isn't that crazy? That just blows my mind. He called down fire from heaven. He split the whole nation of Israel. Think about this. How many people would honestly say you've heard the audible voice of God? Put your hand up. I have heard the audible voice of God just once in my whole life. It's not a common, it doesn't happen every day. And it's not something that you experience. I don't mean many people that have heard an audible voice. In fact, right here, maybe just a handful, 2-3 people. The whole nation of Israel, all of them heard the audible voice of God. Do you think that's a supernatural thing, a significant thing? They saw the fire of God leading them and the cloud by the manna fell from heaven. Just these things are crazy. And that's the same God we serve. Combine all everything I've said right now, right then, with Old Testament, combine that with the New Testament. The works of God in the New Testament, Peter's shadow healing the sick, limbs growing out, the dead being raised, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then take the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then combine that with what we know of history. Welsh revival. Over 100,000 or more people getting saved and communities coming under the conviction of God. In the days of Smith Wigglesworth, he walks on a train. Listen to this. He walks on a train. He did not speak one word. And the people on the train looked at him and says, "Who are you and what are you? You convict us of sin." And people start getting saved on the train. He didn't say one word. So combine that with all the other revivals we knew about, the healing revivals in the 40s and the Hebrides revival, combine the revivals we know of in history with the moves of God in the New Testament, with the acts of God in the Old Testament, combine all that together, and what's ahead of us is greater than all that combined. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. He saves the best for the last. And then he says, "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." I want to say to you, we are yet to see the fulfillment, the fullness of the fulfillment of that promise. It started in the book of Acts. We're yet to see it. Why am I saying all this? Because I want to point you to three things and three people. And one of them is Samson. In Samson, we see the manifestation of God as it pertains to the power of God. And I believe what's ahead of us and what God wants to release through us is it's extraordinary power. These three people I want to point to, they were all Nazarites. And the picture of Nazarites were people who basically set themselves apart to God. It's a form of a fast. You set yourself apart to God because it's you separate from the things of the world to connect to the things of God. So, because that's kind of like a definition of fasting, really. You separate yourself from some things to give yourself to God in a deeper way. So, Samson was born a Nazarite. And Samson, what the Lord manifested through Samson was extraordinary power. Through Samson, God released his power and in significant ways. And I feel like that's a picture of what God wants to do in the days ahead, where he wants to release his power through you, your hands, your mouth, like we've never seen before. And I like to put it this way. We live in the day of the saints. We're not living in the day of the one-man show. We're living in the day of the saints. Okay, so Samson, one. Another person I want to point your attention to is Samuel. Samuel is known as one of the greatest prophets because the Lord said about Samuel that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. You know what that implies? That implies Samuel would have said some things that God did not say, and God still backed him up. Extraordinary, accurate, prophetic anointing. Functioning through Samuel. And listen to what it says in Joel 2:28. "I'll pour my spirit in the last days on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will do what? They'll prophesy." In these last days, we're going to see a release of the prophetic gifting in ways we've never seen before. Some of you have never prophesied before. Get ready. Samuel, prophetic word came through him. Accurate, impacts the whole nation. And then the third person I'll point your attention to is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus says in Matthew 11, he's even greater than a prophet. He was more than a prophet because he pointed the way to the Messiah. He prepared the way through fastings and prayer and a radical lifestyle. He prepared. Now, what we see in the life of John the Baptist is extraordinary preaching. Because when John the Baptist preached, conviction came on the nation. That's why they were all repenting. It was a spirit of conviction and holiness. John the Baptist was a holiness preacher. So we see in Samson, extraordinary power, okay? In Samuel, extraordinary accurate prophecy. And then in John the Baptist, we see extraordinary powerful preaching. These three combined is, I believe, a picture of what God wants to release through the church in these days we're living in. The power of God like we've never seen before. Extraordinary moves of the Spirit in prophetic unction like we've never seen before. And the preaching with power. See, when you preach, it's not just about communication. You got to understand this. There are great communicators out there, politicians who are great communicators. When you preach, it's about the anointing of God and the unction of God. And Jesus says, the word I speak to you, they're not just empty words. They're spirit and life. They carry something behind them. And then Paul even says this. The preaching of the gospel is not just in word, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. There's something behind the preaching. And in the days we're living in, we need to step past just good communication to preaching that releases the power of God. Conviction of sin. And you have to have a vision for this. And what I'm doing right now is I'm painting a picture for you so you can go and say, God, I want this. I want this in my life. So why am I sharing all these stories? Well, the interesting thing is Samson is a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. You know the other interesting thing? Samson came out of barrenness. Samuel came out of barrenness. John the Baptist came out of barrenness. You know the interesting thing? Samuel's mom was in a place of utter brokenness when she prayed for Samuel. She was crying out to God. Why? Because the other wife had a lot of kids and she had none. And she was crying out to God for a release of something in her life that she knew she just had to have. See, Hannah was praying for a child, but heaven was pregnant with a prophet. Before heaven would release what heaven is pregnant with, heaven was looking for a corresponding hunger on the earth. Because the earth releases to heaven before heaven releases to earth. He says while Jesus was baptized, he was praying. While he was praying, the heavens opened and the dove fell and the Spirit of God spoke. Elijah prayed, fire fell from heaven. Solomon prayed, fire fell from heaven. On the day of Pentecost, they prayed, fire fell from heaven. Guess what? For fire to fall from heaven, prayers must leave the earth. For glory to fall from heaven, prayers must leave the earth. For rain to fall from heaven, prayers must leave the earth. So Hannah is desperately praying, but God had to put her in a situation to cause the cry to come out of her that will provoke heaven to release what heaven was pregnant with. Heaven was not going to release the quality of Samuel to anyone that wasn't as hungry as Hannah was. And to get Hannah hungry, God had to put her in a desert place. You see what I'm trying to say? God had to put these people in desert places because he wanted a cry to come from them that would cause what heaven is pregnant with to be released. Look, do you remember any of the names of the wives of the other guy, the other lady? I even forgot her name. The second wife. Hannah's competitor. Do you remember her name? I don't remember her name. I don't remember her children's names. I forgot her name. Her name is in scripture. We don't remember her children's names. You know why? She gave birth to quantity. Hannah gave birth to quality. But it was Hannah's positioning that determined what she gave birth to. So guess what? When you're in the season of fasting, or it may not even be a season of fasting, but all hell seems to be breaking loose and you feel like you're in a desert place, welcome to the opportunity to give birth to something from heaven. It all depends on how you perceive it. It all depends on how you embrace the desert place. God allows us to go into the desert. He pushed Jesus into the desert by the Spirit. Paul was in the desert. Elijah was in the desert. Moses was in the desert. How is it that all these great men and women were somehow forged in desert places? Do you think we're an exception to that? We may not be in a physical desert, but God sometimes will put you through desert experiences around you, or you could go into a season of fasting like we're going through right now, and everything just feels dry. Guess what? God is trying to forge a cry in you to help you realize how much you really need him. So as opposed to complaining about the desert experience, embrace it, the desert experience, and let it forge in you a voice, a cry. Because I'm telling you, heaven is pregnant with tremendous things. I know God wants to release things over us. But you know, it's the glory of God. I'm rounding up now. It's what God is precious about. God is not going to release what's precious to his heart to a bunch of people that don't really care about it that much. We're like, oh yeah, God, send your glory if you want to. If you don't, I'm okay. Oh yeah, God, send your fire. Well, nothing's happened in my life. It's okay. If you want to, just do what you want to do. I'll just do what I want to do. It's your God. That's not how Hannah prayed. Because the barrenness drove her to pray, God, give me a baby or I die. See, those kind of prayers, when they're really prayed, those are the prayers that release true revival. Where you feel the brokenness of the world so much. You say, God, if you don't move, we're finished. God, you're the only hope. You know where there's that cry? I don't always have this because I think it's something that God stirs in our hearts. You can't always manufacture it, but you can ask for the Lord to give you this. And I remember one of the prayer meetings we had one of those days up there, on Thursday night. You know, we do these all-night prayer meetings, and we just stepped into that moment. And it was like God just released this travail. And I've never been in this kind of setting before or this kind of prayer. It was like everyone was just groaning. Give us revival or we die. We're going to dig or we're going to die. And it was like, it wasn't like manufactured. I wasn't telling everyone to shout. Everyone just started groaning all of a sudden. And there were some people there that were not loud people, trust me. And everyone just groaning. And in that moment, I was like, I feel like this is the prayer that gives birth to revival. I feel like if we stay here, and by the way, I know it was a move of the Spirit because I was like, okay, let's pray again. And we prayed again and it wasn't there anymore. You can't manufacture it, but you can ask the Lord to position it. You can ask the Lord to position you so that you are in the right alignment to release that cry. And I'm saying, God, I just want to pray comfortable prayers. I want to pray the prayers that give birth to revival. To give birth to revival and to pray those prayers, God has to position me in a way where my heart is in the right place. And sometimes uncomfortable situations do that if you embrace them right. Because it leads you to a place of brokenness. So that's all I want to share with you this morning. Embrace the desert. Embrace the difficulty of fasting. Embrace the challenges in your life right now. Say, God, teach me. What do you want to teach me in this? I want to grow. And you know, and sometimes the Lord wants to teach you to war. The Lord wants to teach you to pray. He wants to teach you to just take your stand. The different things the Lord wants to teach you in these circumstances, and you just have to be open to learn. Sometimes, you understand with me because I'm done. I'm going to pray now. Sometimes it's a matter of discerning what is from the Lord, what is from human beings, and what is from the enemy. And being able to sift these things out, actually, I have found helps in our response. In circumstances. Well, let's just take fasting for example. The devil will not want you to fast. If you get an intense desire to fast, I bet you it's not from the devil. So when you're going through a desert season in fasting, God is doing something in you. Embrace it. Just lift your hands with me. I'm going to pray over you right now. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that it is not by our power, it's not by our might, but it's by your Spirit. Right now, as a community here at The Message, we're in this 40 days of evangelism and 40 days of fasting. Father, I'm asking that you cause us to be a people that embrace the desert. I ask that you cause us to be a people that choose to go the way you want us to go, even if it's difficult on our flesh. Father, we say, Lord, let the cry of heaven be a cry that comes out of our hearts and our mouths, our desires. Let our desires be aligned with the heart of heaven, Father. That the prayers we pray almost mirror the desires of the heart of heaven, Father. Right now, Lord, I pray that all the discouragement, all the darkness, all the lies of the enemy will be broken off of the minds of people here right now. And Father, I release fresh faith, even in this fast. I release fresh grace, even in this season of fasting. And Lord, if there's anyone here, maybe you've not even engaged with this fasting, you can start right now and say, okay, God, I'm resolving to engage with this fast. Lord, I pray for grace to engage with this, Father, because you're going to do some significant things in this city and in this nation. So we say yes and amen to your purposes, to your plans, Father. Have your way in us. Just pray that. Say, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. Just pray that, Lord, come and do what you need to do in me to make me the person you've called me to be. Come and do what you need to do in me to get me into the place spiritually that you want me to be. Lord, I know it might be difficult in my flesh, but Lord, I am saying you're welcome. You're welcome. Come and dismantle those things that are like idols in my life, in my heart right now. And I want to give birth to what heaven is pregnant with, just like Hannah did. Father, I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.